of having Pastor Greg and Pastor Ivan here is that I have the opportunity now to go to other places, yes? And in the month of September, I had the opportunity of traveling with my family to the beautiful country of Israel and also to the beautiful country of Italy. And this past weekend, I had the privilege of being in Bering Springs, Michigan. And some of you know where that's at. And we had the opportunity of participating in a Daniel 11 seminar. Can I see the hands of those who have read Daniel chapter 11? Can I see the hands of those who understand and can explain Daniel 11? And then our hands would all go down. And it was a privilege, again, to be with so many other Christians, pastors, evangelists, church members who came together to study the Word of God. And God has promised where there are two or three gathered in His name, He is present. And brothers and sisters, I can testify, I can witness that the Holy Spirit was present. There's no other way to explain what happened that weekend. But we had people from different parts of the United States coming together and sharing the Word of God as they understood it, as they had researched it, and they shared how they came to their conclusions. Besides seeing teachers and pastors and others, we also saw some family. Yes? Anybody recognize? Yes? Yes. And so it was a privilege to be also able to see Pastor Jeff and his family and just spend a little bit of time sharing a meal together and, again, connecting and seeing how God has blessed his family as they have been there. This weekend, we were able to go to the Village SDA Church, and it was my first time ever going to the Village SDA Church. I lived in Bering Springs. If I would add all the time that I lived there, approximately 10 years. Yes, I was probably 2-3 years old when I got to Bering Springs in the year 1975, 76, 77, 80, 81, left to Mexico, came back in the year 85, 86, left and came back in 98 to 2000. And I had the opportunity of visiting this beautiful church. It's a church that loves Jesus. They come together. They work together. They did amazing in organizing these meetings. And let me tell you, organizing meetings is not easy. You know that we've had here at the Fallbrook Church 3 Daniel 12 study groups, yes? Where we invite people to come and we have to lodge them and we have to feed them. And our groups have always been much smaller. We've done this at La Sierra University Church. We've did this in Loma Linda. We've done this in Maryland. We did this in Chico for the past 3 years. And this time we had over 25 presenters. That's a lot of people. And they lodged us and they gave us food. So praise the Lord for a church that loves Jesus, for a church that works together and plays together. They stay together. And so it was my privilege to be there. Dr. Conrad Vine, who was the organizer, basically shared the statistics via email. He said, in October, we know that we had over 11,800 unique users visiting the Daniel11prophecy.com website. Over 900 individual users were downloading papers from the website. And over 1,800 were streaming on Sabbath afternoon. Clearly, the conference touched a nerve and responded to real questions that people have. Do you believe that we are living in the time of the end? Yes, the Bible tells us that. And in fact, I believe that what the Bible is telling us is not so that we have this information to ourselves, but that we might share it with someone else. So I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, our scripture reading. Thank you, Caleb, for doing the scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. And as you know, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that Jesus was preaching to his disciples, a sermon that he was preaching to members of the Jewish family that come seeking for something that would fill their hearts. And Jesus started talking to this multitude. It says he went on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, does God want to bless his children? Do parents want to bestow blessings upon their children? Yes, that's the heart of a parent. They want the best for their children and for their grandchildren. They want them to thrive and prosper. And God here tells his people, this is what I expect of you. This is what I want from you. This is what I want every disciple of Jesus to be. And in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Wow, that's a pretty high calling. Caleb, he didn't just say, I want you to be the light of the Hayton family. Okay, which is big responsibility. He didn't even only say, I want you, Pastor Greg, to be the light of the Fallbrook STA Church. Ken, he didn't say, I just want you to be the light of San Diego County. And now it's a big responsibility. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I was sharing this with our students from EAA during chapel yesterday. All right, there's one of them. He waved, yes. And so I was sharing and I told them what a responsibility. You might think, I being the light of the world? There's no way. Technology has changed things, hasn't it? You just have to post something on Facebook and boom, the whole world knows about it. You just have to write something off on an email and that could go on the LA Times or New York Times or who knows where else. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be the light of the world. And Jesus says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What did Jesus know about hills or cities on a hill? You see, Jesus grew up on a city that was on a high hill. The city of Nazareth. My parents and I and Carolina, we all had the opportunity of going to Israel. And basically, this is the road up to Nazareth. Nazareth is way up on top of this hill. In Jesus' time, it was only a village of 400 members or citizens. 400 people were there. Today, 100,000 people live in the town or city of Nazareth. Size of Temecula, yes? That's basically the size of Nazareth. 40,000 plus people are Jewish. Let me get my math here straight. 50,000, I would say, are Muslim. And about 10,000 are Arab Christians. They all live in this beautiful town of Nazareth. And we had the opportunity of being there for about 5 days. My friend Roman Kulicki is a pastor in Germany. He's married to somebody who was born Muslim, a Palestinian from Nazareth. And she became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Her brother, Wissam Ali, by God's grace, he will be here at the end of the month of December, and he will be speaking here. He was a Muslim, and he became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. They invited us to spend 5 days in their beautiful city of Nazareth and to visit other locations. And that's a view from the top of Nazareth. You can see below the Jezreel Valley. It's beautiful. A lot of agriculture in that area. Of course, you see a lot of churches everywhere you go. There's a big Catholic church in any of the sites. That's the city of Nazareth. We're there in the home of Wissam Ali. And we traveled by car, north and south, east and west. We got to see the entire country of Israel. It's about the distance from L.A. to San Ysidro. That's all of Israel. And so we had the opportunity to have a guide as well. My friend Roman was willing to come with us. They treated us well. They fed us. They shared with us their meals. And we got to see and eat with their family, who is still Muslim. And they invited us. And the question was, what do you believe? One of them had just lost her husband. And she asked my mom, what do you believe that happened to my husband? And my mom said, your husband is resting in the grave. And that lady turned to my mom and said, I believe the same thing. We are called to be a light. We got to visit the Sea of Galilee, and it's about 200 meters below sea level. Brothers and sisters, it is hot. So when Jesus was there on the mount, talking to the disciples, talking to the people, I can see Jesus and everyone else sweating. Yes, it was hot. I got in the water, and the water was hot. I was sweating in there. I was like, wow, I can only imagine these fishermen going out on a boat and basically stripping almost naked, because it was just too hot to be fishing out there with lots of clothes on. It's humid, hot, and it was September, and it was about 80, 90 degrees, I believe, and you can see us there in the shade trying to get some coolness, but still very hot. Opportunity to go to the beach, and this is the Mediterranean, and see some of the things that King Herod built. That's an aqueduct that is still there from the first century, and even first century BC, before Christ. That's when he built it. And again, a view from Mount Carmel down below to this valley that has cities and also agriculture. And then we had the opportunity of going to Jerusalem. And there we're in Jerusalem on Friday morning. And some of you have also heard this story, some of our students, but I want to share this with some of you. And that is, we had the opportunity of visiting a tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. How many of you have heard of Hezekiah's Tunnel? Okay, a few of you have heard of Hezekiah's Tunnel. I've got some statistics here for you that I think you will find interesting. The tunnel is about the length of 5 football fields, or 583 yards. Almost 6 football fields. That's pretty long, isn't it? The difference between the entrance and the end of the tunnel is only 12 inches or 30 centimeters in, you would say, altitude. Yes? So it corresponds to 0.06% gradient that allows the water that comes out of the spring to flow down into the pool. Not a big difference. Just enough to make that spring water that is gushing out of the rock to go down into this pool called the Pool of Siloam or Siloam. we were told that we needed to bring a flashlight. And I brought my flashlight. I told my mom, and my mom got her flashlight. But I think she got it from the dollar store. Not a very good flashlight. The only reason why I have this flashlight is because Brother Scott, there he is. Brother Scott, we went on a camping trip, and he said, you guys better bring a flashlight. I didn't have one, so I bought one, and I brought a pretty good one. I think you could still see it, right? So it was pretty good. And they told us, okay, you're going to just start right here. And the guide said, you guys are going to start right here. You're going to get wet, and you'll see that, yes, this water flows through the tunnel. And you're going to meet me at the other end of the tunnel. You had all these parents with little kids, and you had all these adults, and so everybody was pushing their pants up, and some of us had shorts on. And Carolina thought, okay, so Sam, you have the flashlight, you're going to come with me. My mom was way up front with her little flashlight. And the first thing she does as she walks in, there's the tunnel going this way, but there's a little tunnel that goes to the left. And I don't know why, but she decided to go to the left. And everybody ran right behind her, and we all got stuck. Like, oh, there's no, we can't go further. So everybody starts coming back out. That's when my wife said, you better go up front. And you have the flashlight, so you turn it on. So I did. I went up front and I turned on the flashlight. My dad did not have a flashlight. And the person behind him did not have a flashlight. And so we started to walk inside this dark tunnel. So that's basically going down, down, down. That's the water. And as you can see, it's wet there because at one point it gets up to your knees. And it's super cold. The little kids started to scream, ah, oh, and the parents are trying to carry, and it's a small tunnel. You'll basically see this. That's how dark it is in there, okay? And it looks pretty tall here, but it basically comes down to the size of my mom. So she's 5'2", 5'2", so about this high. And I thought, all those who dug this tunnel must have been her size because she was walking straight. Like maybe one football length of the way, which is only 1/5 or 1/6 of the way, my mom's flashlight goes out. And then I could hear her say, I told your dad we should have gotten the big flashlight. I said, Mom, don't worry, just move forward. And she saw the guy in front that had one. And when I said move forward, she started to just run. She did not want to be left in the dark. She wanted to be as close to the light as she could. I would see her sometimes scrape her head. Said, Mom, duck. Happened like 3 times. My dad was behind me and he didn't have a light, and Carolina, I think, had her phone for a little while. And all of a sudden, that iPhone, the battery, what? Died. It drained. So they were left in the dark. I was the one with the flashlight moving right behind my mom, making sure she had, and when I turned back, it was completely dark. My dad was basically, at this time, he was just like this, and he was feeling his way by putting his hands on the side of the wall. He had no clue where he was going. And there was a section right in the middle where those who built this tunnel, they started on both ends because they wanted to build it quickly. And so they dug, 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 but they almost missed each other. And before they missed each other, what they did is they did this. And they started to do this so that they could somehow connect. And they connected. But there's a section there where you have to go to your right, then you go back to your left. It's zigzags. And I said, my dad is not going to find his way through this. So I ran back. I left my mom, just go, go, go. Gave Carolina the lamp and praise the Lord? Did I show here? Yeah, we made it out. Okay, so she made it out. She was right behind my father. Carolina was right behind her. And everyone was happy. Amen? We were all happy. Does it pay to have lights, brothers and sisters? When we have light, we can see ahead of us. We can see behind us. We can see beside us. We can tell what's going to happen around us. Yes? That's why our cars have lights. Amen? Yes, that's why we have lights at home. We have lights at church. That's why we have lights on our iPhone and our computers, because we can see what's happening around us. Does God want the world to know what is happening today? Does God want the world to know what will happen tomorrow? I believe that's why he is calling you and me to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to whom? To God, to the Father who is in heaven." We had the opportunity of going through other tunnels there, ancient tunnels from the first century. We had the opportunity of seeing some of the ruins of the city of David. But I think the most beautiful part for us there in Jerusalem was the opportunity of going to a Seventh-day Adventist church on Sabbath and seeing members from different parts of the world, from the Philippines, from the United States, from Israel, worshiping Jesus as Lord and Savior. It was a beautiful day. Our members there are small. There's probably 20 people that met on Sabbath morning. On Friday night, we had those who spoke Hebrew, about 30 of them gathered together. And I saw a group of Romanian brothers and sisters meeting on Sabbath afternoon, and they were probably 15. Can we be praying for our brothers and sisters in Israel? They need our prayers. They want to be a light in their community. They want to tell people, Jesus is coming soon. Let's get ready. Big difference from the Village SDA Church. We had last Sabbath 800 people show up, two services. Their church fits easily 400, 500 people. And it was packed. Why were they there? Because they wanted to study the Word of God. They wanted to know, what is it that Daniel 11 has to say about our times? After the meeting, my father, Hugo, Engel Yoder, and myself, we had the opportunity to go to Battle Creek, Michigan, and see the beginnings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Humble beginnings. They were farmers, blacksmiths. This is a church where our early Adventist members would come together. They shared with us they had two doors. One door was for the men and the other for the women. They came through separate doors. They sat on separate sides of the church. We saw this log house or cabin. And as we walked in there, we saw this chart. And they explained that in one of these homes, Brother Hewitt was a blacksmith. And Joseph Bates had a dream. And in his dream, he saw this town. And in his dream, he saw this person whom he had to talk to and speak to. And he woke up from his dream. And when he woke up, he said, I gotta go. But where is it? I don't know. So he just bought a ticket to the first town next to his. And when he got there, it wasn't the town he saw in his dream. So he again got up and bought another ticket and went to the next town. And it wasn't the town where he saw in his dream. And he went to the third town. And when he got to the third town, he said, this is the town I saw in my dream. And he went to the postmaster and he said, sir, I want you to tell me who is the most honest person in this town. And the person there at the post office said, Mr. Hewitt is the most honest person in town. And Joseph Bates thought, if I share with the most honest person in town the truths from the Word of God, they will accept it. He has to accept it. And so he went to this his home, and there he put a chart. That was their PowerPoint. Yes, they put the chart there and started to explain the prophecies of Daniel chapter 8. And he said he was working there in his home, banging that hammer. And as he continued, that hammer got slower and slower until he got his full attention. And he spent a whole day there explaining the prophecies of the book of Daniel. The next day, he stayed there again. 2 weeks later, Brother Hewitt became a Seventh-day Adventist. And it was Brother Hewitt who gave our church the name Seventh-day Adventists. He said, we should have a name that testifies what is it that we believe. We believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And we believe that Jesus is coming again. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, just sharing thoughts about our church and where we're at. And in sharing with him, I said, hey, why don't you write an article? Why don't you share that Adventists in reality have been on the cutting edge of many good things? Adventists were the first to share the idea of a plant-based diet. Amen? Before it was an in thing, before everyone was trying to be vegetarian or vegan, Adventists were 100 and some years ago saying, this is important. We were the first as a church to say, alcohol is not good for you. Smoking is not good for you. Something people say today. We were the first to use radio as a tool for evangelism, the voice of prophecy. We are on the cutting edge of using TV and satellite evangelism. We are on the cutting edge of treating patients holistically through natural means. We are on the cutting edge of many surgical procedures for the heart, bones, and other parts of the body. We are on the cutting edge of health foods. How many of you know about cornflakes? Amen? They are all over the world now. And so many other plant-based food products. We have been at the cutting edge of Christian education to the point that in many countries around the world, presidents, I know in Mexico, the president of Mexico sent their child to Montemorelos because he knew it was a good school. In Peru, the president of Peru asked the Adventist union there if they would lead out in the education program. And the reason is because we treat people and we share that we can educate the mind, the body, and the spirit. Amen? I believe God is calling us to be a light in this world. He has given us the resources to shine not only in these areas, but especially, brothers and sisters, in spreading the love of Jesus to a world that does not know him. I believe we have the opportunity of being on the cutting edge of prophetic interpretation. Jesus is coming soon. And the Word of God tells us that this message will be preached around the world. And then the end will come. Amen? This message will be preached around the world as a witness. Is this only a job for pastors? Is this only a job for elders? Is this only a job for evangelists? Or is everyone being called to be a witness for Jesus? Can I see our students raise their hand right here? Cohen. Yes. Can we? Are you being called to be a witness too? Yes. Yes. The three angels' message will be preached with power. Amen. It's a message that needs to go to the east, to the west, to the north and south. And that last Sabbath, I had the privilege of presenting on behalf of my father a paper. And I presented it pretty short. Summary of his paper. It was 26 pages long. And we had only 20 minutes to present. And I thought, I'm going to do the easiest thing. I'm going to go to the conclusion and just present those points there in the conclusion, and I've done my job. When I got there, brothers and sisters, on Friday, I saw members of our church who knew Scripture by heart. And they were just quoting, boom, boom. They knew their historical facts by heart. They were quoting. They had their PowerPoint presentations. They had pictures. I was like, wow, this is like the major leagues. I'm not that ready. They knew their stuff. And I saw them present, and I was supposed to present on Friday. I was supposed to be like the seventh or eighth person to present. Lunchtime came, they said, Sam, you're going to present in the afternoon. Dinner came, they said, tomorrow you're going to present. Sabbath afternoon, we'll put you in at one point or another. I was the last presenter. It was 6 p.m. And I thought, wow, talk about pressure. I'd skipped lunch the day before. And I said, God, help me to present a clear message with all those who are here. They truly desire to know what you have to say for these times in which we're living. And for 15 minutes, I had the opportunity of presenting my dad's summary or a summary of my dad's paper. And I ended with this quote, a quote that I believe is for us who are also searching for that which is true. The great truths revealed by the world's Redeemer are for those who search for truth as for what, brothers and sisters? For hid treasures. Any treasure hunters here? All right. We have treasure hunters. And you know how much you have to invest when you're going out to find treasure. Well, God wants us to search for truth as for hid treasures. Daniel was an aged man. His life had been passed amid the fascinations of a heathen court, his cumbered with the affairs of a great empire. If there was somebody who was busy, that was Daniel. He was real busy. Yet he turns aside from all these to afflict his soul before God and seek a knowledge of the purposes of the Most High. What does Daniel do? And in response to his supplications, to his prayers, to his searching of the scriptures, light from the heavenly courts was communicated for those who should live in the latter days. Are you living in the latter days, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that you are living in the time of the end? Daniel was pleading for God to show him, to reveal to him what would happen in these last days. God told Daniel, "Daniel, you're not going to be there, Daniel. These prophecies are for many days ahead." But yet Daniel was interested. So she finishes off by saying, "With what earnestness then should we seek God, that he may open our understanding to comprehend the truths brought to us from heaven?" Should we be praying, brothers and sisters? Can a lamp be a light on its own? Well, what does it need in order to be a light? It needs oil. Can we be a light on our own strength? Oh, by our good works, by our good thoughts, by our good intentions. Who do we need in order to be a light to the world? We need Jesus. We need his Holy Spirit. Is that something that you and I can ask for? Is that something that you and I should be pleading for? Should we be saying, "God, help me to understand your word, your scriptures. I can't. I've tried and tried and tried. I need your Holy Spirit." Will God give us his Holy Spirit? Has he promised that he would give it to us? Well, under what condition? What's the condition? "Just ask," he says. "Ask." I want to invite you, and I want to invite myself to ask God for his Holy Spirit. I believe we're living in the time of the end. And we have an incredible message to share, a beautiful message to share, a biblical message to share, brothers and sisters. Can Pastor Ivan, Pastor Greg, and Pastor Sam do this alone? We need everyone to be on board, yes? Like they say, all hands on deck. And I believe God can do amazing things. Just like he did amazing things with a group of fishermen. Just like he did amazing things with a group of farmers, blacksmiths, captain of a ship. Can he do amazing things with you and me? He can. If we will seek him with all our heart, if we will pray to him, he will answer. If we knock, he will what? Open the door. And I believe we're living in that kind of time where God is inviting us to put our trust in him and to share with him and to share with the world the great things that he has done for you and for me. Amen.